Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Last week, if you were here as we began this series, man, I'll be the first one to tell you, it was a tough message for me to preach because it really pushed on a whole lot of what I hold very dear to my life. And the point of the message, as you heard me say if you were here, is not that we shouldn't embrace those things in our life that Jesus talked about, but that he should be the greater treasure. And so if you weren't here, I'll kind of catch you up on what I mean by that. In this series, we've started talking about things that Jesus said in his word that honestly, either we read them and we don't understand them. We go, that's just hard to understand, right? What does he mean by that? Or we understand them very clearly and we don't like it. These are tough things to say. And we started with one last week where Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 14 said some really hard things to us. As a matter of fact, here's what he said. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate mother or father, children, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. There's a lot of us that would go, well, okay, we'll see you. Parents, you know, man, what it was like when you first held that baby. Never loved anything so much so quickly in my life. When you hear Jesus go, compared to me, it's got to be like hate. That's a hard saying, is it not? Luke chapter 9, he said, if you want to come after me, you got to deny yourself. That's saying no to yourself. We don't like to do that, do we? But not only do you have to say no to yourself, Jesus said you have to take up your cross, which was a willingness to say, I will die with you. And it can't be like Peter's confession, right? Lord, I'll die with you. To which Jesus responded, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me. Taking up your cross is saying, I will die. I will go wherever you say go. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And Jesus was approached by a lot of people who said, yeah, I'll do that. To which his response was, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. That's a hard saying. But here's what he was telling us, and kind of leads into this morning, is that these gifts that he's given us in this world, the things that we experience here on this side of eternity, are only a shadow of the beauty that lies in front of us in Christ. Everything that we have, every relationship that we have in our life is only a gift of his good grace and is not meant to take his place, but to make him shine brighter in our life. Amen? But sometimes in order to see that, you gotta live through some of that, right? Which is why some people said this is a hard saying. I don't know if I can do that. But know this, in the hard sayings of Jesus, he always has our best interests at heart. Because he knows when you choose him, your life will be where it's supposed to be. And so this morning, we're going to transition to another tough saying. Because here's the thing. I said this last week, and I'll repeat it probably every week. When we look at these tough sayings of Jesus, we'll do one of two things, right? We'll do what a lot of people do is say, man, that's just too hard. I don't get that. I can't do that. And we'll go figure it out on our own, right? And he'll let us do that. He'll let us go off into eternity and face a righteous God on our own. That should scare you, church. Or he will say, do it my way. Submit to my words. And let me live through you. That's the life of a disciple. And the reason he tells us that is because if we choose Jesus, he's given us some promises, and he's faithful to what he's told us he would do. And here's the great thing he's promised us. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. Listen, Philippians 1:6, when we say yes to Jesus, he's promised to help us continue to choose him. Amen? I am sure of this, Paul said, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So when we deny ourselves and we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to put all my eggs in your basket. I'm going to live the way that you've told me to live. And I'm going to trust you to give me the ability to do that. He'll do it. He'll do it. And he will give you the ability to make him the treasure of your life. But not only that, he's filled us through the Holy Spirit with hope. Y'all know what hope is, right? What is hope? There's two different kinds of hope, right? There's hope that my mama don't find out I did what I did last night, right? There's that hope. But then there's a joyful confidence that's not shaken. And that's the hope that Christ gives us. This subject of hope is so important in the New Testament. It mentions it over 70 times, most of them by the Apostle Paul, where he writes things like this in Colossians chapter 1, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So let me kind of explain what he's saying. This is what you have to look forward to. When you stand before Almighty God and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? You can say, because Jesus has reconciled in his body the death that I deserve, right? And I am now holy and blameless in your sight. Now, here's the catch. This happens if, indeed, we continue in the faith. It's not how you start, it's how you what? It's how you finish. We need to be stable and steadfast, not shifting, and I love this, from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. Not from the responsibility of the gospel, not from any obligation, but don't shift away from the hope that you have in the gospel. Because that hope's not going anywhere if you stay where you're supposed to be with Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says this hope not only helps us to be reconciled with God, but it changes the way that we respond to loss and grief in this world. You think about this. This is what Paul said. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You see, when we say yes to Jesus, we now have a hope that even transcends death. We lose somebody here, but we know that's not forever if we know Christ, right? And if they knew Christ. We have hope of the resurrection. The writer of Hebrews, man, if there was any more relevant time to read Hebrews, it's right now, church. These people were walking away from the faith, and he said, let me remind you of what you have in Jesus. Don't walk away from this. Here's what he said. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. What's the purpose of an anchor, church? It holds you still. When you've got the wind and the waves trying to blow you all over creation, that anchor keeps you where you're supposed to be. And what is the anchor? A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. This is what we have in Jesus. And we do not get it anywhere else in this world. And so when we look at these tough sayings of our Lord, and we go, I don't know if I agree with that. I think it would do us very well to pause before we make that kind of decision and understand what we do have in Christ when we say yes to him. And so this week, we're going to transition into what do we do as we're waiting for the culmination of this hope, right? Some of it we have now, but a lot of the promises that have been made by Christ, we don't yet have, right? And we're supposed to wait for them, the Bible says. But man, it gets really hard to wait sometimes, doesn't it? We're fastly approaching Christmas, right? Anybody got their Christmas tree up? Good. Good. Hold out just a little while longer, okay? Just a little while longer. We're still in October, but I know it's coming, right? But you know what will happen? The Christmas tree goes up, the decorations go up, and then the excitement starts to fill the air, right? And then the kids get all excited, and that first present goes under the tree. And that first present don't have a chance, right, with the kids around. What happens? Yeah, I've heard me talk about this before. Something bumps into that gift, man. The corner gets all roughed up. And then you'll see a little tear in it, right? Y'all never done that? I'm the only one going to tell the truth this morning. And then you get real smart. You think, well, I can rewrap it. By the time you get to Christmas, that thing's a bangled up mess. You know why? Because we're so excited and we can't wait to see what's in that present, right? And then there's that moment about like December the 8th where you're like, it ain't never going to happen. I'm just going to take matters into my own hands, right? And then Christmas shows up and we go, oh, well, that's nice. I already know what that is. You see, man, we've got this hope that is so beautiful waiting for us. But while we're waiting for it, we're in the midst of some of the worst times in the history of the world. And what are we supposed to do during that time? How do we not jump the gun? You see, last week I explained that when someone shared the gospel with you, they probably didn't share the passage of scripture that we talked about last week, right? Anybody have that? You know, hey, if you come to Jesus now, he's going to be the greatest treasure of your life, but it could cost you a lot of things. That's usually not how we lead into the evangelistic conversation, right? I bet you, though, that what you were told when someone shared the gospel with you was how beautiful heaven is. How many of you, when you heard the gospel, you heard somebody explain, when you die, you will go and be with Jesus forever in heaven? It's a pretty good selling point, right? Who doesn't want to go there? Streets of gold, no more tears, no more pain, man. All these wonderful things are presented to us when we've heard the gospel first. And man, it makes the gospel very attractive. And listen, there's nothing in the world wrong with that. We should talk about the beauty of heaven and what we have to look forward to. But let me ask you another question. How many of you were saved as a young child? Most of the room. How many of you have lived longer as a Christian than a non-Christian? Okay. So, I made an initial profession of faith when I was about 6 or 7 years old. If I would have died between 6 and 16, I don't know. I didn't put it to you that way. I'm thankful for that. But I made an initial profession of faith at that time because I had heard the gospel. It was explained to me clearly. And then I was told what would happen if I said yes to Jesus. And so, man, sign me up for that. I'm ready to go. 39 years old. I've lived a long time waiting for the hope of heaven. Some of you in here have waited a lot longer than 33 years. If God allows me to live on this earth, I may have 30, 40 more years maybe. That's 70 years at least of waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. So when we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting, it can get difficult to wait. But how we wait for this promise says a lot about the condition of our faith. And so this morning, we're going to talk about, from a tough saying of Jesus, what we're supposed to do in the waiting. If you have your Bible, go with me to Luke chapter 18. If you got a handout, the passage is on the front of your handout this morning. Luke chapter 18, Jesus is going to tell us a parable. What's a parable? It's a story. What kind of story? It's a biblical story. It's an earthly example that has a spiritual truth. That's what a parable is. Jesus taught this way more than any other way in his ministry. He told stories. And he did it because of certain reasons. You remember he would say for a lot of parables, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because not everybody was able to hear and understand the parables. And they were very tough sometimes. So much so that after a lot of his parables, his disciples would come to him and go, what does that mean? That's hard for me to understand. And so this is one of Jesus' more difficult parables here in Luke chapter 18. But I'll tell you, when you hear this morning and we understand what he's saying, you'll realize how needed this is in our life on this earth in this time. Before I get into that, I want to give you a little bit of context of what Jesus is talking about, because it's going to make a lot of sense if we understand the context. Back in Luke 17, Jesus is in a discussion with his disciples about the end times. That's a very popular subject right now, right? I've had several of you guys ask me to do a series on Revelation, because we want to know, man, what's going to happen at the end of the world when it all finally comes to a head? How are we supposed to respond? And so here's what I need you to understand. People have been wanting to know about the end of time since the first century, right? And so Jesus is in a conversation right now about that. And the Pharisees come up to him in Luke 17 and they say, so tell me, when is the kingdom of God coming? Now, for a first century Jew, that meant something completely different to them than it would to us. So the kingdom to a Jew meant that someone was going to come, the Messiah, the Savior was going to come, and he's going to overthrow Rome, and he was going to restore Jerusalem back to her original glory, right? So the kingdom was going to be on earth, right? And they were going to rule and reign again like they did in the Old Testament. Of course, you and I as Christians know that that's not what's going to happen. We know that God is going to destroy this earth and heaven, and he's going to create a new one, right? He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to put the new Jerusalem right in the middle of it, and we're going to reign with him then. But whether or not we agree with the Jews or not, here's what we can agree on. It hasn't happened yet, right? It's not here. It's coming, but it's not here. And so these Pharisees are trying to back Jesus in a corner, saying, tell us when it's going to happen, right? And so Jesus tells them, you can look for some things. There's going to be some things that are going to happen, but it's not here yet. And then after his conversation with the Pharisees, he calls his disciples to him, and here's what he says to them. Look at this. This is 17:22. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you won't see it. So here's the point. The kingdom is a long way off. You've got me right now. I'm going to leave you. And there's going to be a long period of time where you're going to want me back. It's going to be like that December 8th, right? Where, man, the promise is so far out of reach and we're so far behind Jesus. We're going to yearn for those days when you were here. Because it's going to get really, really bad. Jesus compares this time to two Old Testament stories, examples in Luke 17. He says, it'll be like the days of Noah. And we don't have time to get into all that passage of Scripture, but if you read in Genesis chapter 6, it talks about the condition of the world, that people's heart was bent to do only evil in the days of Noah. They couldn't do good. And so Jesus says, that's the way it's going to be when the Son of Man comes back. Everybody's going to be eating and drinking and have a great time. They're going to be living in their own pleasure. And there's not going to be any boundary of morality. Doesn't sound that far off, does it? For us. They're going to be living in a time where they are completely given over to sin with no consequences or no accountability. Have you guys watched the news here in the last year? And watch what's happening in Chicago and San Francisco and those places where in the middle of the day, people are walking in, no mask on their face, no weapons. They're walking into stores, opening their bags, and just filling them up. And you know how we know that? Because there are other shoppers who are pulling out their phones and videoing it as it happens. 50 years ago, what would have happened if someone tried to rob a store unmasked in broad daylight? Someone would have stopped them, right? Another customer, the store owner, somebody would have said, hey, man, that's wrong. You know what we're doing in our culture? We're putting it on YouTube. They're not even running out of the store. They're going, appreciate it. Like, this ain't made up, man. That's what's happening in our world right now. Not only that, Jesus said it's going to not only be like the days of Noah, it's going to be like the days of Lot. I don't know how much you know about Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and he moved to a city. Remember the cities? There's two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And those cities were so sinful and gross that God sent angels to destroy the city, right? And while the angels were meeting with Lot, the men were knocking at the door, telling them to bring them out so they could have sex with them. We get our word sodomy from the city of Sodom. You get that, right? That gives you any indication of what we're talking about here. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, it's going to be like the days of Lot, where there's this gross perversion of sin, sexual sin that's unchecked. You guys know that in 2003, the United States officially legalized sodomy. Do you know that? Every state in the union now has said it's okay for that kind of perversion. Folks, we are living in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So you understand how relevant what we're going to find out today in the Word of God is to us. Jesus said it's going to be really bad, and you're going to want me here. And I'm coming, but it might be a while, and so here's what you need to do while you're waiting. He gives them this warning, and he moves right into Luke chapter 18 with these words. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said to her, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So Jesus says, let me tell you a story about what's going to happen at the end of time. Now, who can tell us what the point of the parable is? What is Jesus trying to teach us? He does us a favor in the beginning, right? He does us a favor. He does us a favor in verse 1 and tells us why he's telling us this story. What does he say? He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to what? Pray and not lose heart. So what does that mean? Why should we continue to pray and not lose heart? He says there are going to be times coming when this is all that you're going to have. It's prayer. It's going to be your closest connection to me because I'm not going to be here in person. And you're going to be living in such times where it's going to be very easy for you to lose heart. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. So let's walk through the passage real quick and let's see what Jesus is saying. And then I have four questions I want to give you and we're done this morning. So the first thing, we're introduced to an evil judge, right? Says this judge did not fear God or fear man. So that means he's a bad dude, right? Has no respect for anybody. Now, first century judges were not only upholders of the law, but they were kind of the compass of morality, right? You could always rely on the judges to do what was right if no one else did. But this guy was corrupt. The second person we have is a widow. Now, what do we know about widows in the first century? What would happen to you, women, if you lost your husband in first century Israel? Did you work outside the home in first century Israel? No, you didn't. You couldn't get a job, right? You probably couldn't keep your home if you were widowed. So you were completely at the mercy of the generosity and kindness of your neighbors. The church was called to come around widows and take care of them, right? Widows and orphans were the two people that God called us to take care of. And it was because they could not take care of themselves outside of the home without a husband present. And so Jesus says this widow comes to this judge who's responsible for writing the giving her what she desires. And here's what it is. I need justice over my adversary. Now, we don't know exactly what's happening there, but we could probably guarantee that she had been cheated somehow. Someone probably stole from her. And so she goes to this judge and she says, I need justice over my enemy. The Bible says that the judge said, I'm not going to do that. I don't care. I don't fear God. I don't fear man. I'm not giving you justice. Now let's park right there for just a minute. How many of you like justice? We like Westerns for a reason. You know why? Because in the end, a bad guy always gets shot. That's what we like. We like to see good win and evil lose. And so when we hear, man, this woman who's in need is coming to this judge asking him to do the right thing, and he says no time and time again, how does that make you feel? We get angry, right? We know in our hearts, even though we're sinful too, that there's this thing in us that yearns for justice. And we don't handle injustice very well. We don't handle delayed justice very well, so we get angry with it. Now, if we were in that situation, what might we resort to doing? We might take it into our own hands, right? Makes for a really good movie. Doesn't make for a really good reality, right? But what does this woman do? She doesn't take matters into her own hands. She doesn't throw up her hands and quit. Here's what the Bible says. While he refused, but afterward he said, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. I need to point something out here in the Greek because it is so powerful and has a lot of weight to this story. He says, man, I don't fear God, respect man, but I'm going to give her justice so she'll leave me alone. How much was she pestering this judge? Here's how we know. It says, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. It's the Greek word hypopiezo, and here's what it means. It literally means to black the eyes. It's a boxing term. So I don't know if you've ever watched people box. You know, you've got the power boxers who are going to hit you with one punch in the chin, and then you're going out. But then you had the guys like Sugar Ray Leonard who are fast, and they lived off of what particular punch? The jab. Jab's not a hard punch, right? It can be. But how does a jab win a fight? You keep hitting the same place enough, it's going to cause some blood to get there, right? It's going to swell up. And so here's what he was saying. This woman very kindly, very respectfully, but very persistently kept hitting me in the mouth day after day. She kept hitting me in the eye. It means to black the eye. And here's what he was saying. She kept wearing my conscience out. She reminded me every day of what was right and what she was owed. And because I don't want to get my conscience blacked anymore, I will give her what she needs. And so we see this widow finally wearing the judge down to where he gives her the justice that she was seeking. Now here's where we need to pay attention, because this is where the parable gets really difficult. How many of you read that and you think that the comparison there with the judge is with God? That sounds logical, right? God is the judge. He has what we need. And so we just got to go twist his arm until he gives it to us. You think that's what the parable's saying? You see, that's how most of us would read it, though, right? That God is just this unwilling guy who needs us to stroke his ego, or needs us to keep badgering him, to go on in endless and mindless repetition until he finally breaks down and goes, "Will you stop bothering me? I'll give it to you." See, there's a lot of people that think that's how you get God to do things. Jesus actually spoke completely different about prayer. You see, remember, the point is to pray and not lose heart. You see, the purpose of this parable is not to try to twist God's arm or give him a black eye. That's not how prayer works. But maybe you've heard that before. I've had conversations with people in this very church who have said they've experienced things happen in their life and were told that it happened because they didn't pray enough. You didn't pray the right things. Any of my seasoned saints ever heard the old saying, praying it through? You ever heard that? Praying it through? There's a lot of truth in that. There is a lot of truth in that phrase of persistent prayer, but here's what's not true about that mindset, and what is potentially dangerous about that mindset, is it creates this idea in our mind that God really doesn't want to hear from us. That we're just needy old kids who just need to pester him all the time. Man, some of you might feel that way about God today. Some of you in here might think that that's the only way you can get God's attention. And you know what's hard about that? Nobody wants to be in a relationship like that. Nobody wants to feel like they have to beg and plead and nag and black eyes to get God to do anything. And if that's your mindset towards God, you will lose heart. You'll give up. And so what's the point then? This is not in your handout, but it's an important thing to remember. This parable is not a comparison between the judge and God. It's a contrast. This is how man might respond, but God never will. We don't have an unwilling or unreluctant or a reluctant God that we serve. How do we know that? I'm not just making that up. Here's what it says in verse 6. The Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" It's a rhetorical question, right? Won't he do it? He will. He will not delay over them. He will give them justice. How, church? Speedily. So it's not even the fact that, like, we go to God and we say, "God, we need this." And he goes, "All right, I'm going to put it on my calendar. If you hadn't heard back from me in 6 months, call me back." Right? 6 months comes by, "Oh man, I ain't got around to that. Give me 6 more months. Keep check with me." God's not like that. God's not up in heaven going, "I'm going to make them squirm. I just want to watch them squirm." Do you know how unkind that is? And that's not how our God works. The Bible says, Jesus said, he will give justice to his elect. And he will do it swiftly, not begrudgingly, not delayed. And so Jesus is teaching us that this parable is that there's a God who is so much more favorable and eager to answer our prayers than we realize. But there's still the issue of what should we be praying for? Remember, the context is the end of times and how we're supposed to live as his people until he fulfills his promise to come get us and set up his kingdom. And so what are we supposed to be praying for, and how might we lose heart in that prayer? So Jesus says, "My concern is not for the world. I'm telling you this story because I'm concerned for your heart. I'm concerned for how you're going to respond when it gets really, really tough. Are you going to throw your hands up and quit? And I've given you the thing that you can do to stop doing that." or to stay away from it. So most of us agree from this passage that Jesus was warning his disciples that they must live a certain way. But he also said, in the end times, the love of many will grow cold. Remember that, Matthew 24? Who's he talking about there? The saints. The love of many Christians is going to grow cold. We looked at this last week where Paul said they're going to be Christians who are going to turn away from the truth, and they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Y'all, this is where we are today. And it's discouraging. And Jesus called it. He said, man, a lot of us are going to fall away. We're going to throw our hands up and we're going to say, I can't do this anymore. I can't wait. But because we don't have the right mindset about God, we don't know where to turn. I read some very troubling things this week about pastors. Because we see what's happening and what Jesus is saying, not just in the world out there, but we see it happening here in the church. Pastors are more discouraged today than they've ever been. Did you know in 2022 so far, we're almost done with 2022, but so far they've traced 1,500 pastors are leaving the ministry every month. 1,500. It's 18,000 pastors a year. Say, I can't do this anymore. I got a phone call 2 weeks ago that two acquaintances in our local area, men that I know and love and respect, they are godly, godly men, resigned from their church with tears. And they said, I love you. I can't do this anymore. I'd be lying to you if I told you I didn't know what the weight of discouragement feels like as a pastor, too. And listen, it's not a reflection on you guys at all. It's just where we are in the world today. You preach, you pray, you do these things in faith and in hope, right? We hope and we don't see it. I found myself lately praying, how long, O Lord? How long? And Jesus said, there's going to be a long time before you'll see me. I mean, if I had to bet my bank account right now, I would say Christ is coming back in my lifetime. And if you were to say, how do you know that? I'd say, I don't. But I don't know how it could get any worse, right? But Paul said the same thing. Jesus said the same thing. And it might be in God's good plan to keep this thing going for 10,000 more years. And so what are we going to do, church? Jesus said, pray and don't lose heart. Let's talk just briefly about the world for a minute. Just read tomorrow's headlines in the news and you'll see where the world's headed. I heard a YouTube video this week. It was so crazy. It was from 2014. And you guys know the Wins, David and Janet, and you know their involvement in Africa and all the things that are going on in Uganda right now. And some really good, godly things are going on. But there was a CNN interview that CNN Europe did with the presidents of the countries in Africa, the ones that have presidents. And the conversation was over homophobia and transphobia in these countries. Because in Africa, that's illegal. Still. It's governed by the politicians that it's wrong and it's against the law. And we're living in a time where the anchor for CNN actually looked at the president of Uganda and said this: you know you're going to ruin your country if you don't accept what the rest of the world is accepting. When in our history have we ever felt that we had the right to tell the leader of a nation, you're going to be in trouble with everybody else because you're not going along with the world? So, man, here's the thing. Satan's not even hiding it anymore, right? Y'all agree with that? Like, he don't have to trick anybody. His cards are all out on the table. And he is daring us to do something about it. I dare you. And I'm telling you guys, we look at it and we go, it's a lost cause. We can be honest in here this morning. You don't have to admit it out loud. But how many of you, when you wake up and you read the news, you go, this world's just going to hell in a handbasket, man. What's the use? This is the very thing that Jesus said, pray against. Don't lose heart. How do we do that? Four things I want to give you real quick. This didn't make it into your outline, but I want to give you this. I want you to remember this. I said it just a second ago, but you need to remember this. This parable is not about the condition of the world. Jesus is not worried about the world here. He's worried about you. He's worried about the condition of your heart as you live on mission until he comes to get you. You guys understand we got something to do, right? We got a purpose. And if we throw our hands up and quit, who's going to do it? And so Jesus cares about your heart here. And so four things we need to ask ourselves, and we'll be done this morning. So when I see the things in the world, what's my default reaction to the discouraging direction of the world and the increase in effectiveness of the church? What do I think when I see that? You see, Jesus said you need to pray and not lose heart. But is that your response? When a brother or sister that you've been praying for who's struggling with addiction or some sort of sin in their life, and you've talked with them and you've wept together and you've prayed, and then you don't see them for 6 months. And your heart breaks and you go, God, what's the point? Jesus says, pray. Don't lose heart. What's your response? Is it negativity? Is it apathy? This morning, do you doubt God's ability to do what you've been praying for? Man, that's something we need to meditate on. Are you praying and heaping up things that in your heart you really doubt if he's going to do it? Jesus said that when what you need and what you've been promised doesn't align with what you see, don't throw your hands up. Pray. Run to God. Don't isolate yourself. Because you guys know the purpose of prayer is not to twist God's arm. You know that, right? The purpose of prayer is to align your heart with what he's doing. We have no idea what God is doing. John Piper says, at any given moment, God is doing 10,000 things in your life that you cannot see. Jesus said you need to pray. When you can't fix the situation, you can pray. And I say this because there are things in our life that we need God to do that we can't do on our own, right? There are things that Pioneer Church needs God to do that we can't do on our own. And so Jesus said, pray. Don't lose heart. But what's your response? Ask yourself that this morning. Number two, do I know what I should be praying for? You see, the widow came and she said, I need justice, God. This is what's right. This is what God's law says, and I need it. And so do you know what to pray for when it comes down to it? You see, a lot of us, when we are facing things that we don't like, we pray real selfish prayers. And listen, man, we all do it. And there's nothing wrong with selfish prayers from time to time. But have you ever been frustrated that you've prayed and prayed and prayed and you've not seen God do anything? Why is that? It could be that we're asking the wrong thing. Here's what he says in 1 John. Listen to this. This is the confidence that we have towards him. That if we ask anything, here's the key, according to his what? Will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. How many of you wish you had that kind of confidence in your prayer life? I mean, John says it's a cash check, man. But what's the key? We learn to pray according to his will. So what's God's will, y'all? How do we find God's will? You will always find God's will in God's word. What does his word say? What does his word say about the world right now? What is it saying about the enemies of the cross? If your enemy is hungry, what, church? Feed him. If he's thirsty, what? Give him something to drink, for by doing this you will heap burning coals upon his head. Pray for those who persecute you. We know what the word says. But let me ask you, is that what our prayer sound like when it comes to praying for the world today? When's the last time we've said, Father, show me how to love somebody to you? Show me how to not let our differences be the main thing that we see, but help me find a gospel bridge in that conversation. When's the last time we prayed that? That's what Jesus meant when he said, pray and don't lose heart. When we pray according to his will, we won't lose heart. You know why? Because he'll work. We'll see his hand work. Number three, do I know the heart of the God that I'm praying to? Let me ask you a question, guys. Does God hate sin? No doubt. Has God told us what's going to happen when he comes back to the sinners? He has. But he's not back yet, right? So what does that mean? Are we supposed to pray expedite? When Jesus said, pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, is that so that we can get a front row seat to the fireworks when the fire and the brimstone falls and crushes those who are enemies of God? That's your heart, man. You need to check it. You know, the Bible says that in Revelation, Jesus will wipe away every tear from every eye. Isn't that great? But you know that only happens after the final judgment where everybody's cast into the lake of fire. And you know why I think that is? Because on that day, there will be so much mourning from us. It will break our hearts to see God carry out his wrath. God told us in Ezekiel, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure. And so let me ask you, as you're praying during this time where you're waiting for Jesus to come and set our hearts free and to set us free from all this mess, are you praying according to the heart of God? Are you praying what you want? There's one more thing that I need you to understand too. Not just what God's heart is, but how willing he is to give it to us. I want to read you this, Luke 12. Do not seek what you're to eat or what you're to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. This is my favorite part. Fear not, little flock. Cause you're a little sheep there. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. So let me ask you guys a question. If he's willing and it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, Will he not gladly give you the lesser things here that you need? Yes, he will. And so understanding God's heart means that you go to him confidently, knowing that he loves you and he will give you what you need. You won't lose heart when you pray that way. Which leads you to the final question that we need to ask. Oh, let me give you this. We must not give up on what we know God desires for his people, for his church, and his kingdom on the earth. Matthew 16, man, we planted Pioneer Church based off of this verse. Jesus said, I will build my church. Hey, TJ, you don't have to build it. Pioneer Church, you don't have to build it. I'm going to build it. And I'm going to build it in such a way that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so when things aren't going right or things aren't falling into place like we think they ought to, did Jesus lie? Are we supposed to throw up our hands and say, all right, God, I'll take matters into my own hands? What'd Jesus say? Pray and don't lose heart. His promise is still true. Last one, we're done. What's my faith really in, guys? You need to ask yourself, where's my faith? When I look at the world, when I see all that's going on, when I see the unanswered prayers in my life, what am I really, really trusting in? I've shared this with you before. But guys, what you expose your life to the most affects your mind. What you listen to on a daily basis becomes what you believe the most. I used to listen to talk radio all the time, and I was angry. You know why? Because everybody on talk radio is angry. Because all we can do is diagnose the problem, but we ain't got no fixes. Jesus never lived there, did he? Isn't it interesting? Jesus never got his disciples around and said, hey, I want to spend the next 2 hours just talking about how bad the emperor is. Can we talk about how terrible Nero is right now? Can I tell you how much I just love to go up there and tell him a thing or two? He didn't do that, did he? You know why? Because that wasn't kingdom stuff, man. Jesus stayed focused on the kingdom. And when you and I fix our eyes on the kingdom, we don't lose heart because we know that the kingdom is going to win out. It looks bad right now, but this ain't it. When we get our eyes on something else, though, that's when we need to worry. So Jesus asked us this question, and I'm just asking you the same one. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? If he were to split the sky right now and come here, what kind of faith would he find in your heart today? Where is it? You see, our prayerlessness in our life, church, and listen, let's just be real honest. We are a prayerless culture. We are. And that's not to make anybody feel guilty, but it's really to make us think. How much of your life is spent on your knees? Christian. But the reason why we're so prayerless is because in reality, our faith is not where it needs to be. Listen, man, we're not going to pray things we don't believe. We won't do it consistently, at least. Our prayerlessness is a reflection of where our faith is. So here's my question. Man, have you lost faith? Not in the world. Not in the kindness and decency of humanity. But have you lost faith in the one who is sovereignly ruling over it? There's a lot that God's doing right now in the world that I don't understand. If I had it my way, I'd do it different. But aren't you glad that I'm not in control? And aren't you glad you're not in control? So this morning, have you lost faith in the one who said, I'm holding it all. Don't lose heart. Be patient. Be faithful. Be obedient. Trust me, I'm coming back. Maybe you're here this morning and you are just completely apathetic about the future, man. You just kind of go, well, it ain't looking good. I want to ask you, are you so engrossed in the lawlessness and the sin of this world that you can't see what Jesus has promised is coming? Paul said some really important things to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I just ask that this would become your prayer, if that's where you are. If you're in a state of apathy over where we are as a country, as a church, that you would pray these things. Listen to what he says. We don't lose heart. He just gave this laundry list of all the things that have happened in his life. And here's what he says. We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction. You believe that today? Do you believe that what you're enduring, what you're seeing in the world is light and momentary? Paul did. And here's why. Because this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison. You know what he says? We can't even begin to compare what we're going to have when Jesus comes back compared to what we're having to endure right now. And so here's what we do. We don't look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. That's where hope lies, right? For the things that are seen are transient. I love that word. It's transient. But the things that are unseen are what, church? Eternal. You have a God that has firmly secured an eternity with Him in glory. And there is no one or no thing that's going to take that out of His hand. He has promised that to you. He's guaranteed it. And you know what He wants us to do? Is to try to get as many people to go along and get it too before He comes back to get us. That's the goal. Don't get caught up. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word today. Lord, we're so grateful that You love us enough to put things in Your word that speak to the very depths of our hearts, the things that we might be embarrassed to verbalize, especially in the context of a church, Lord, where we need to give off this air of being holy and righteous and that we wouldn't dare worry about things and we'd never dare admit that we've lost faith. God, You love us enough to address those very things. And I thank You for bringing us to this passage today. And Lord, as we look at our world, it is so relevant to what You've been talking about. And God, You've given us the answer to how to get up every day and live on this side of eternity the right way. And so, Father, my prayer for every heart here today is first that, God, You would allow us to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with You. Lord, You know the condition of our heart. You know if we're here today and we profess faith in Christ, but honestly, Lord, we are living with our eyes too fixed on the here and now. We don't like injustice. We don't like what we see in our world today. But we've lost sight of the fact that you know it. You're very aware. And Your good plan was to do something about it 2,000 years ago when You sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And so there's nothing that is happening in this world that You have not already solved through the gospel of Christ. And Lord, I just pray that that would be our focus in these days until You come back to get us, Lord. Father, we do pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because that's what You've told us to pray. But Lord, every day that we wake up on this side of eternity, I pray that we would see it as an opportunity to shine the light of the kingdom into this dark world. And to know that, God, whatever we're doing in faith and in hope, God, it's making a difference. We may not see it until eternity, but God, please give us the strength, give us the faith to not lose heart, to not throw our hands up and say, I quit. I'll try it myself. Or would you encourage us today in your good grace that you don't have to give us? Would you just remind us that you're winning? Bring to mind all the answered prayers that you have answered in our lives lately. Remind us, Father, of the work that you're doing in hearts and that you're still in control. And Lord, that we do win. Lord, you fill our hearts with that today. And Lord, maybe respond as we close our service by worshiping you and singing to you from hearts that are fully convinced of these truths. So God, help us, Lord, to pray and not lose heart. In Christ's name, amen.